Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. He says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us shame of face, confusion of faces, shame of face, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries where you have driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, and all Israel have transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole of heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil, and he's brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works which he does, for we did not obey his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that have brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten you renown, gotten you a name, a reputation, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are around us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. And Father, in this place today, we give you thanks for your word that you have so explicitly detailed throughout all of history. And now it's come to our ears and to our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to know and our minds to receive, Father, what you have intended to do from the very beginning of creation. And Father, you have set us in this day, in this time, in the year 2013, Lord, that we might know you, that we might obey you, that we might do your will. And Father, we pray that we might have your redemptive will at the center of our hearts. And we ask that you bless the study of your word this morning. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 is the key to understanding God's redemptive history. You've heard me say this over the past few years over and over again, and it is the absolute truth. What is the world all about? What is life about? What is history about? What does the Bible say? What is the Bible about? It's all about the redemptive will of God. The history is God's redemptive will being played out from generation to generation until that time when Christ comes back again and he overthrows all the empires, all the kingdoms of the world, and all their residue, all their remnants of all their being will be completely thrown down. And then he will usher in perfect righteousness, perfect justice, and perfect holiness. And I know we are waiting for that time of perfection to come in. We fall way short of it, but we are looking for that time to come in. So Daniel chapter 9 is the chapter in the Bible that does that. Chapter 9 connects with the other visions that we have looked at in the book of Daniel so far, and others that will come before we come to the end of this prophecy. We see also in Daniel chapter 9 how the one who is called the Son of Man in chapter 7 becomes the Son of Man for us. And that is to come, and one who would come and die for the sins of the world. And so we see that Daniel is a man of purpose. He's a man who has set his heart upon God, upon his word, and upon his truth. And because Daniel had purposed to do that in his heart and his life, he became a man of principle. He lived out his life according to the principles, to the truths of God's word. Where God instructs, man receives that instruction and obeys it. Where God commands, man is responsible to hear and to follow the commands of God, and so on and so forth throughout all of the Bible. And so Daniel is a man of principle. He's taken up the truth of God's word and put it into his heart and into his mind, and he lived it. He applied it to his life, applying truth to life. We also have seen that Daniel is a man of purity. He was one who kept himself, his life separated according to the word of God, separated, not as people think that we ought to do this or not do that or whatever, but according as God dictated in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, Daniel kept himself pure in his relationship with everything in the world as he kept his relationship with God right. Now that's a principle for you and I to follow in our lives, to take the word of God, to read it and to know it, and to apply it according as God has given it to us so that we might have a right relationship with him. We might be men and women of purpose and young people of purpose. We might be people of principle. We might be people who walk and live in this world and life in purity as God defines purity. And then we see now in this chapter, highlighted here in this chapter, that he is a man of prayer as well. And we'll look at that, beginning to look at that here this morning. So Daniel is a man who God used to accomplish all of these things for his sake and for his glory. But also, Daniel had in his possession. We know he had Jeremiah because we just read it here in these verses. But he probably, very likely, had the other scrolls of the other prophets like Isaiah. If you'll look on the screen or turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. Because Daniel chapter 9 gives us the understanding of who the Son of Man would be. And now, who the Son of Man is, and that is Jesus Christ. And that he died for the sins of the people. In Isaiah 59 and verse 20, we read this. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Turn back over into Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 and 14, where Isaiah wrote under Thus Saith the Lord, he said, Behold, my servant, referring to the Messiah, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Verse 14, As many as were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Referring to the sufferings that the Messiah would go through. And we know him as Jesus Christ. I don't have time to reference there today, but you can mark this down. Isaiah chapter 59 is the chapter on the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior. And so we see from the scriptures and what we will read and look at here in Daniel chapter 9, not necessarily today, but in this chapter, we'll see the Son of Man who would come and die for the sins of the people. Also in Daniel chapter 9, we see the future of Israel and how Israel's future will relate to the rest of the world, and how Israel's future will relate to the time of the very end before as when Christ comes back again. Also, Daniel chapter 9 follows timeline-wise chapter 5. We read in chapter 5... I have to go back and just look real quick, just take a quick peek there, chapter 5, when Belshazzar made the great feast and the handwriting on the wall, and chapter 9 follows chapter 5 in that timeline. And then, and in chapter 6, where Daniel goes to the lion den, this chapter, what we've just read, or part of what we've read today, follows or is the same year that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. And Daniel was about 81 to 83 years old at that time. We also see, as we read here in verse 1, that Darius the Mede, and we read about him and we read about King Cyrus. And I believe, because if you don't look at this, you say, well, there's a contradiction, there's something missing somewhere. The best of theologians agree and state, and I agree, and if I find out different, I'll just come back and we'll make amends there. But Darius the Mede and King Cyrus are one and the same person. And it was not unusual for ancient kings to be known by more than one name. So with that setting in our minds, let's come now and look at this portion of this chapter. Daniel was a man of prayer. He was one of the favored of God. There was, I believe it was in Ezekiel chapter 14, where God said through the prophet Ezekiel to a wicked nation, a rebellious nation toward him, that he would not spare even the families of three men. And that was Noah, Jonah, and Daniel. He said he would spare only those three from what he was about to do, what we have read that God did do to Israel and all the despicable things that God brought upon them. It was a heavy, heavy discipline. It was a heavy chastisement. It was a heavy judgment that God brought upon his people because their sins were heavy. Their sins were overt. Their sins were heinous. Their crimes were great. And so Daniel is one of the three that God said to the prophet Ezekiel that these three alone would I spare from judgment when the day came. And that day did come, and Daniel was taken away in that first departing there out of Israel. And so by the scriptures, Daniel said, he's looking with me at verse 1, in the year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And the verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. By books. Daniel had in his hands the scriptures. And what is important about this is what was going on in his life, what was going on in the redemptive work of God in history, and that was all put on time delay because of the chastening hand of God upon his people, and because of the reputation of God, and because Daniel had a heart for the reputation of God, he upheld the reputation of God in his personal life But he also proclaimed and he served under these various kings as the hand of God in a time where God had brought chastisement and had brought discipline upon his people. And so he had the scriptures in his hands. And it was through the scriptures that we see this morning that Daniel was stirred and moved to bring this prayer before God. So there's a high principle. There's a very strong example from one of the three men in the Old Testament that God highly favored. Highly favored him. And it was by the scriptures that he had when he read, because he was taken as a young boy, about 14, 15, 16 years of age, somewhere there and there. He was taken and taken into the captivity, and he saw and heard later about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then a little bit later on, even the temple that was there. And these things concerned him as a young man. But now all these years have passed, and we come to chapter 9. And Daniel is reading the scriptures, and he has seen the hand. He's seen all of this materialize. He's seen all this working out, and he's never failed to trust in God in all of this. When he didn't understand, when he didn't see, but now he comes and he read at this time in his life, and he read the book of Jeremiah, and he read and understood by that there were going to be 70 years determined upon God's people for this captivity, for this chastening hand of God, for this disciplining hand of God. There would be 70 years. Well, you know, Daniel was like 14, 15, 16. Now he's 81. He can see. And he can still see with his lifetime. He could live just a few more years and he could see the fulfillment of what God declared that he was going to do that brought all this trouble and all this misery upon his people. He saw that and he could see that. And so he was stirred in his heart because now there was hope. They'd been removed from their homeland. They're under pagan circumstances, a pagan culture. The worship of the one true living God was punishable by death. And Daniel escaped that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped that. We're living in a day and time where more and more we're seeing the laws changing against Christianity. Some are coming and rising up. There's an offense, and so that people are making issues out of it. And so you and I are to stand strong and sure, uncompromising before God and before the people of the world, before the world itself, by our own hearts and our own lives. And I believe we have to have those four things in our lives that Daniel had. Purpose to live for God. You know, when we hear the gospel and when we first heard the gospel back sometime in your life and you heard that gospel and you knew that you needed to be saved, you knew that God was speaking to your heart and he called to your heart and you came to him. And you came to him and you humbled yourself. I pray that you humbled yourself and you called upon the Lord and asked for forgiveness, confessed your sins and asked him to save you. That at that moment, that time in your life was a definite point, a definite decision, time in your life where you came and committed yourself to God, to Jesus Christ himself, to follow him, to be known as a Christian. And so with a decisive decision in your life, you have decided to follow Jesus Christ. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, whatever the difficulty might be, to follow him. And that is purpose of heart and purpose of life. And that's what Daniel was when he was taken in captivity. And now all these years later, Daniel stands still as a man of purpose. Now, where did he get this sense of purpose? How did this sense of purpose sustain him? How did it make him stronger? How did it hold him up? Well, it was through scripture. It was through what the Word of God said. It was through the principles of what he read in God's Word. And so now we read in this time in his life, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. Now he sees the picture of God. He sees what God is doing. He sees the end of the time where God's chastening hand is going to be finished with Israel. And God is going to reestablish again. He's going to reestablish again his name upon the earth. Because at this point, everyone in the earth was blaspheming the one true living God. All the pagan people and the pagan empires and the pagan kings and the pagan rulers and the co-rulers and all of this had their aim in their hearts in their own pagan religion, rejecting the one true living God. So now here's Daniel, a man of purpose. And he says in verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So there is a truth here for you and me. There is an example to follow here. It is through the study, the diligent study and knowing and understanding of God's word that ought to direct our prayer life. Does that make sense to you? Is that reasonable? That the word of God, yes, sometimes we pray just because we feel the nearness of God and wow, that's great and we praise him. But the high time, the times that solidify our faith, the times that make the foundation of our faith surer and stronger and more powerful are times in the Word of God. And that's what happened to Daniel. And Daniel's hope was stirred up in him. If not, does not the Word of God stir up hope in you? I mean, how are you and I going to make it to the end of this life and to look at the world, the way it's going? We're all aware. But you know what? Not to distress. Not to stress out, because God is sovereign. That's one thing that we've clearly seen in all these chapters in Daniel. And all these visions and all the interpretations of them. We see that God is sovereign over all the people on the earth. Over all the rulers and the leaders of the earth. Over everyone's individual lives. God is the protector. He's the provider. He's the great healer. He is all of these things. And now Daniel's great hope is there for all to see and to hear. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 11, 12, and 13. Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 11, 12, and 13. Notice what Jeremiah the prophet said. And here Daniel has looked back at that. Here's what was going to happen, and this is what Jeremiah proclaimed to the people of Israel because of their stubbornness and their rebellion. Verse 11, 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation. The whole land, the whole country of Israel shall be a desolation and an astonishment. People will, sometimes we think astonishment, wow, it's good, but sometimes things are an astonishment because of the devastation that's there. So he says, and an astonishment. And these nations that do all these things to Israel, to Judah and to Israel, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then he says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. God will punish Babylon, and he did. He'll punish the Medo-Persian Empire, and he did. He will punish the Greek Empire, and he did. He will punish the Roman Empire, and he did, and is doing, because the remnants of the Roman Empire are still in the world today. God will punish all sin, all wickedness, all rebellion, all peoples, all nations who raise their hand and their heart in rebellion against him. God will do that. God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment, as well as a God of mercy and a God of love. The world needs to see that. The world needs to understand that. Then look with me at verse 13, Jeremiah 25. And I will bring upon that land all my words, which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. You see, Daniel read this prophecy, and he understood what God was going to do. Well, what just happened here in Daniel's life in Daniel chapter? Darius the Mede. When did that happen? Darius the Mede became king the night that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. And that was the end. That night was the end of the Babylonian Empire. that was in that great statue in chapter 2. The head of gold. And then Darius now, well, in that part of the statue was the shoulders and the chest of silver. And Daniel was living it. He saw it. And he realized it. Then he read the book of Jeremiah. And so the word of God stirred his heart in hope. And that's what brought him to this time of prayer. And brothers and sisters, you and I can open the scriptures. We can read them. We can look at them. We can discern them. We can search them. We can examine them carefully. And we can know that the end is very close. We know that the scripture says that today is the day of redemption. The redemption, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. It's near. It's close. The day is coming when all the nations of this world will collapse under the authority of Jesus Christ. And all those who have rejected Him will be lost forever. They will die in their sins. They will be lost forever in their sins and be separated from God in the lake of fire, the place called hell. But those who know Him, those who come to Him, those who are the recipients of His redeeming grace and mercy, the forgiveness. I love that song about the forgiveness. In the last 2 weeks, I've heard, I don't know how many pastors and preachers and Bible teachers talk and just express the forgiveness of God. And that's what the gospel is about. It is about the forgiving heart and the forgiving hand of God in the lives of people. And you and I have been given a purpose by God. You and I were not saved so that we could be secure that we go to heaven when we die. That is true. But God has a purpose for it. He saved you and me. And the purpose is that we might take His gospel to the whole world, to wherever in the world God would allow us to go. We need to be willing to go and to take it. And some of you say, well, I can't go on a mission trip. And some of you can't. You may not be able to do that. But you know, there's not everyone in this room, everyone in this building today knows someone who needs to hear the truth and come to know the Lord. Everyone knows at least one person who is lost. Or you know that you can be in a place somewhere where you can meet someone who is lost. And it is ought to be your purpose and my purpose, the purpose of each of us, to be so conversant with the gospel of God that when we come in contact with such a person, that we can open up the scriptures, open up their minds and their thoughts and their truth to the gospel of God, that they may see their lost condition, that they may see and understand their lost condition, and the Spirit of God promises to work with the gospel of God to bring the conviction of sin in people's lives and then bring them to the knowledge of the truth and bring them to God the Father. And that ought to be your purpose and my purpose. That's our purpose as we stand before God. So here we see Daniel knew that Babylon had been overthrown. The Medo-Persian Empire was now in. He saw that transfer of power. He saw and realized what took place there. He read Jeremiah's prophecy, 70 years. That was about 605 B.C. And so you fast forward 70 years to that, and they're almost there. Daniel's almost there. And he can see it over the horizon. Can you see the return of Christ just over the horizon? There are billions of people in this world who are lost in their sins. Billions of people will die and spend and live in a Christless eternity. But you and I have been given the mandate from Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew 28:18-20, to go and to make disciples. That's not just to bring people to the Lord, but bring people to the Lord with the gospel, the real gospel, and then disciple them, teach them and train them, put the energy and the effort and the resources into another person's life so that they may go and reach another person and put time and energy and resources into their life so they will go to another person. And that's the multiplication process. And you know, you could win the whole, if no more people were being born and no one died for the next 7 years, you could reach the entire world. All of them might not be saved, but you could reach every single human being, almost 7 billion people on the face of the earth, just by being obedient to God in that one mandate. Just by that one mandate. And so, Daniel saw these things and he understood, and he trusted in the promises of God. Let me ask you this morning. Do you trust in the promises of God? You know, we sang here just, I think, one or two or three Sundays ago, standing on the promises. The promises of God. What does God promise us? He promises us eternal life. He promises us the forgiveness of sin. He promises never to forsake us nor to leave us. Why? Just so that we can be happy and peaceful and enjoy life? No. He's done that so that we can do His will. That we can do His redemptive work. And that we can bring glory and praise and honor unto Him. So Daniel spends time. And we'll just come to verse 3 and then we'll just close this morning. We're going to go further, but we'll close with this morning. Look with me at verse 3. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel writes, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And then just verse 4, and I said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said," and that's where we're going to stop this morning. That's what Daniel did. The life that he lived before the Lord prepared him always to do the will of God. The life that he lived before the Lord kept his life pure. His life before the Lord kept him a man of principles. A man who applied the truth of God's word to his own heart and to his own life. And he trusted in God explicitly. And the promises of God were what assured him. And what comforted him. And cheered him on, so to speak, so that he would pour out this prayer to the living God. And that's just half of this chapter. Well, a little over half of this chapter to do that. And then we'll see some incredible things here. And I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.